Well, it is good to see you this morning. Like, really good. I haven't seen you in, I think, 5 weeks I've been on the road. Faraway places like Washington, D.C., and Atlanta, and most recently, Kosovo. And many of you were praying for me while I was in Kosovo. Thank you very, very much. Kosovo is a little sliver of a country in the Balkans, former Yugoslavia area, kind of tucked between Albania and Serbia and Montenegro and Bosnia. And it is a hard place for the gospel. About 95% of the people claim Islam as their religion of choice. The others are in a Serbian Orthodox church. And what a privilege to be able to go and encourage people who are planting the church there in that country. And they have great challenges. And I thank you for praying for them. We need to continue to pray for them. God is doing a great work in that land, but it is a hard labor. And how neat to see and be with evangelical leaders from about 42 different churches and have a chance to encourage them and be in the Word with them and pray with them. And then also work with some chaplains from the International Peacekeeping Force there, about 4 or 5 chaplains who are ministering to several thousand troops from multiple nations in the UN peacekeeping forces. So I feel privileged to have been there and be able to come back and say to you, you have brothers and sisters on that side of the world who love the Lord Jesus and who are laboring to see the church come to a flourishing for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in that part of the world. When I was with them, I said to them as I was preaching and teaching, the same thing that I say to you every time I stand in front of you. And it said with an attempt to encourage us that indeed we are the people of God, chosen by the Father, redeemed by the Son, being transformed by the Spirit, and journeying together to that great day when the reign of Christ will fill the earth. It is great to be known as God's people. March is almost over, which means that in a couple of weeks here, many of us are going to receive either an envelope or an email or two that will tell us about our investments in the first quarter of 2019. Now, I don't know about you, but when I receive those communications, I'm always a little bit anxious because I want to know, am I going to find out that my investments returned a profit or not? Am I on the road toward making money or am I on the road to losing money? And if you do this for a while, you recognize that regardless of how you invest, every quarter could be quite different. There are some quarters where our stock market does well. And after you read your quarterly communication, you smile and go, I want to keep investing. And then there are those quarters where you kind of look at the information and you go, oh man, I don't know about this. Maybe I should run and hide. If that's true of our financial investments for our physical wealth, how much more for our investments for the mission of God? How hard it is to be really assured that when we invest, there's any profit. Because God doesn't send us a quarterly statement. Wouldn't it be nice, right, if when we send off our money to different places in the world, when we invest our funds for the kingdom of God and for the mission of God, that we had some sense that indeed there was going to be a good return on our investment, that there was really a profit that was taking place. But usually we don't get any report back from God. And that can all be kind of discouraging. And in fact, we all do want to invest for the mission of God. I know you. You are people who love to give and give generously to God's work wherever it might be. And so our offering plates go around every Sunday and we put money in that plate. And there's a portion of every dollar that's given that goes off to places like Japan and Sri Lanka and Brazil and Mexico and Spain. And all around the world, places that you may never see, to people whom you may never meet. It's like a black hole. And that can all be rather discouraging because we don't know if our investments are returning a profit. But this morning, we're about to receive some very substantial encouragement that when we invest in the mission of God, it yields great profits. Investing in the mission of God yields great profits. But you might think, wait, that can't be quite right. I mean, what I read is that when I keep investing and yet missionaries are run out of their countries by governments and opposition. In fact, it wouldn't take us long to put together a list of casualties, people who were serving the Lord in mission and ended up sick or broken or simply exhausted and coming back home because of fatigue. What kind of profit is there when we invest in the mission of God? Now, what God's Word will tell us is that when we invest in the mission of God, it yields great profit. Now, some of you hear that and you go, oh, no, not another sermon about money. I mean, yeah, the IRS wants my money. Now, CenterPoint wants my money. No. Rest assured, right? The elders did not send me here to beg for your money. Okay? We didn't pick this topic. Rather, we are simply submitting to what Paul has for us in our study of the book of Philippians. And so this morning we actually come to a text that the Spirit of God in his wisdom has given us some great encouragement about how our investment in the mission of God brings profit. Some of you might be saying, oh no, it's another one of those preachers, the kind like I see on TV that want to, you know, line their pockets by getting us to give more. Well, once again, let me assure you that's not the case. I'm not on the payroll at CenterPoint. A sermon about money doesn't make any impact on the bottom line for me. But I'm just like you. As a disciple of Jesus, I want the assurance that when we give for the mission of God, it yields great profits. So we're going to work on that this morning. We're going to look first of all at the nature of the profit. Exactly what is it that is a benefit? What result comes when God's people give in support of the mission of God? And then we'll look at the nature of investing itself. What kind of investing is best suited for that kind of a profit? So let's get at it. Let's go to the text, and we're going to look at a situation where the church, the Philippians themselves, probably needed some assurance that their investment in God's mission would bring great profit. We're on Philippians chapter 4, and the last message, actually, in our study of this great book. But, of course, it's much more than a study. It is for us the opportunity to submit to the Word of God, submit to the God of the Word, and indeed honor Him with the way that we live. We're in Philippians chapter 4, and I want us to look at the nature of the profits we receive or that are produced by giving to the mission, investing in God's mission. And the first profit is this: investment in the mission of God brings joyful encouragement to the recipient. Our investment in God's mission brings joyful encouragement to the missionary, the one who receives the gift. Look with me at chapter 4 and verse 10. Paul is writing to the Philippians and he reports to them, verse 10, "I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it." Now, we'll stop right there for a second. Paul makes this very simple statement. I received your gift, the one that you sent from Epaphroditus. And my heart was encouraged, caused me to rejoice. And Paul's saying, this is not something brand new for you. I know that when I first started off being a missionary and taking the gospel around the area, that you gave me funds in order to do that. But apparently something happened, and either they weren't able to get additional money to Paul, or something happened at the church at Philippi. We don't know, but those gifts stopped. And then finally, a new gift came, a renewal of the support for the Apostle Paul came from the church at Philippi. And Paul says, let me tell you the impact that had on me. I rejoiced with literally mega joy. I had a mega joy experience when I received that gift. Huh. Well, that's nice, Paul. We're glad our money might cause you to be happy. That's not what he says. Now, we might think that Paul would say, well, sure, it brought me great joy because, it helped me get better food here in prison in Rome. You know, it really helped me be a little bit more comfortable to have this gift. It reduced my suffering. You know, I could purchase a better pillow for my head than this rock I've been sleeping on. Or we might think that Paul would say, with those funds, let me tell you what I did with them. I hired a new attorney so that I could get out of prison more easily and quickly. Now, Paul has nothing like that in mind. That's not why the gift caused him to rejoice. In Paul's mind, the gift had nothing to do with alleviating his suffering or helping him produce something, because he'd already learned how to live in want, in poverty, or in prosperity and wealth. There's something else. Notice, first of all, what he says. This is not a gift that caused me to rejoice because of financial or physical benefit. Verses 11 through 13, he explains his motive here. He says, I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. Paul says, I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. You get what Paul's saying? I rejoiced, but it wasn't because of the direct benefit of your gift. It wasn't because of what I could buy. It wasn't because it made my life happier. It was because of something else. I've already learned how to be content. Now, every once in a while, we have to kind of take a step away from our message and say, there's a little bonus here with this. This is probably one of the most misquoted, misunderstood, pulled out of context verses in the New Testament. I see it on baseball bats. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I see it on plaques and bumper stickers and bookmarks, you know. I can do all things. I can indeed conquer cancer. I can do better with this interview that I've got coming up. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What is Paul talking about here? He's not talking about all things. He's talking about these kinds of all things, living in poverty, living in wealth, being hungry, and being well-fed. You see, he's learned how to live in the whole extreme of circumstances. And so for him to say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This comes from a man who has been suffering in the depths of a Roman prison and has also enjoyed the freedom of being a Roman citizen, of being able to talk to governors and emperors eventually, as well as being chained to smelly, stinky guards with other prisoners. You see, I'm not certain that Paul is expecting the Philippian believers or any of us to actually have the full range of experience that he has. But what that verse does for us is helps us realize that the benefit, the result, the profit that comes from investing in the mission of God, in one who proclaims the gospel, is not their happiness. It's something different. So what is it that causes Paul to rejoice this way? He gives us the secret in verse 14 when he says, no, this is all about you sharing in my sufferings. Verse 14, yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. You did well, Philippians, because you shared in my afflictions when you gave. You were literally in fellowship with me. We were partnering together in the suffering necessary to promote the gospel. That's what he says. And so the benefit of your gift was it showed me that you were with me in the saddle. When I got your gift from Epaphroditus, it said to me that we were arm in arm, that you were willing to suffer with me in this life of proclaiming the gospel in a world of darkness. For that I rejoice. Whew. What a different perspective. Because what has encouraged the Apostle Paul is what I can tell you is this true solidarity, this true unity in the harness together between missionaries and those who give. Be assured that investing in God's mission yields great profit, and the first great profit is joyful encouragement to the recipient. Encouragement that we are working with them together, even to the point of suffering together. May I suggest to you that that same thing happens today? Many of you know that my wife and I spent 15 years living in Ethiopia, and during that whole time, we live by God's grace from the gifts of people around North America, mostly, who gave so that we could be there. We had about 14 churches and 55 individuals who consistently gave money for 15 years so that we could stay there. And I want to tell you that every month or so, I would get this report from our mission. And I was always anxious to read it, even though I knew what was on it, usually. And I could look at the names. And I could look at the churches. And I remember thinking, oh, they gave. They're still with us. They gave. We're in it together. And that sense of partnership made my heart rejoice. I never went through the list going, hey, they gave so we can have eggs for breakfast. I didn't go through the list of gifts thinking, oh, here's where that money is going to make us more happy. No, it was all about laboring together with those who are sending us. And I hope that the people who sent us, including many of you, could sense the profit of your investment. It kept us going and going. I do remember one specific investment. For several years, we lived with an old, broken down, beat up Peugeot 505 station wagon. I had taped this thing together. I had used binder twine. I had built roof racks. I had lost shock absorbers. I mean, this car eventually had been stranded so many times that the mission in Ethiopia told us, you are forbidden to drive this car outside of the capital city. They got tired of rescuing us. So we knew we had to get a new vehicle. And I didn't have money for a new vehicle. In Ethiopia, there's at least a 50% duty on every four-wheel drive. So you take a $30,000 vehicle, it's automatically $45,000 at a minimum. And so we prayed and watched to see what God would do. And I'll never forget that a person who normally didn't financially support us, good friend from high school, contacted us and said, "Hey, what do you need?" And I said, "Well, we're about $7,000 short." And he said, "I got you." I about fell over. And I will tell you that when Mike sent $7,000, I didn't walk around just rejoicing in a vehicle. But for the next several years, every time I drove that vehicle, I thought about, man, he really believes in what we're doing. And I rejoiced in a partnership from a man who had five daughters who would sacrifice to keep us there. Investing in the mission of God yields great profits. And one of those profits is how it brings joyful encouragement for those who are on the field. The kind of encouragement that comes when it says to them, "We're with you. We'll suffer with you. We'll stand by you through the troubles. We're in it together." That's a great profit. But there's another profit here in this text, and I think it's perhaps equally, if not more, encouraging. This second prophet says that investment in God's mission yields profits not just on our books, but on God's books. It accumulates profit on God's books. Look with me at verses 15 and following. Paul says, "Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of the acquaintance of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you uniquely sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts." There it is again. Paul says, I'm not trying to get more money from you by bringing this up. This is not to make me rich. What I desire is that more may be credited to your account. Verse 17. What I desire is not for money in my pocket. What I desire is that more fruit will abound in your account, presumably before God. That God will see what you are doing and abound, literally, to make abound the fruitfulness of it, that it will return a real profit in God's books, that somehow our God will see what you are doing, he says to the Philippians, and he will respond properly. The second great profit for those of us who invest in the mission of God is that God sees, and it accumulates profit in his books. What a great encouragement that I can invest with this assurance that even if I can't see the profit, God can. Even if I don't know what's happening, God is accumulating dividends for us. And God will one day declare those dividends. Now, please understand, this is a great assurance, not because we're earning, not because of wages. It's all of grace. God is graciously watching, and he sees our investment, it seems. And Paul says, my desire is that there will be this fruit abounding in your account because you've invested in God's mission. I'm not sure exactly how this works, and Paul doesn't give us much information, but here's what I liken it to. So I teach at Dallas Seminary, and we take scores of students and how they do on this assignment and that writing assignment and this quiz and so forth. And supposedly it's an extremely objective process whereby if you score a certain number of points, you achieve a certain final grade. You all know how it works, right? Because most of us have been students having to get grades by points. But there's another set of books. There's another set of books in my back of my head, and I watch and see which students are really laboring, which ones are really trying to learn, which ones are really giving it their all, which ones are even going above and beyond the requirements, and they are investing in a way that others don't. And you know what? When I see that, I look at their final score, and often it gets bumped up. They get some dividends because of the way they are investing themselves in the education. Maybe God has a set of books like that. He doesn't show them to anyone else. And he doesn't tell us when the dividends will be declared. But Paul says, here's my desire for you, that as you invest, there will be an abounding credit to your account from God. Wow. This gives us so much assurance that our investments in God's mission are not in vain, that they yield great profits. But that is only done, only true when we invest the proper way. We can perhaps anticipate such profits when our investments proceed the right way. And the right way, Paul will tell us in the rest of this text, is with a God focus. Investments that bring great profit are those in God's mission with a God focus. A God focus. There's a couple, three elements here to this God-focused giving. First of all, in verse 18, we see it's giving sacrificially to God. Notice how he says it, verse 18. Paul says, I've received full payment. Payment's not a great translation. I've received everything I need and even more than enough. I'm amply supplied now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. Now notice the next line. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. Fragrant offering. They smell good. They're acceptable to God, pleasing to Him. Paul is using Old Testament language here to speak of God-focused, sacrificial kind of giving. These are all descriptions from Old Testament sacrifices. If you go back and study, you know, Exodus and especially the book of Leviticus, you'll find that there's a whole set of sacrifices that particularly emphasize how God receives a worshiper as dedicating himself or herself to God. And those are called soothing aroma sacrifices. Those aren't sin offerings. They aren't trespass offerings. They're not guilt offerings. They're the whole burnt offering and the grain offering and the thank offering and the fellowship offerings. They're the kind of offerings where sin has already been removed and the worshiper is coming and saying, "I'm all yours, God, and I'm so delighted that we can be in fellowship with one another." And God would say through the priest, "Ah, your sacrifice, it's acceptable. It smells good to heaven." And the priest would say to the worshiper, "God is pleased with you." Paul says, here's the kind of investing that brings great profits. It's when we give to God in such a way that it's self-sacrificial. It's dedicating ourselves to Him. And God indeed smiles upon that kind of giving. Paul assured the Philippians that as they invested in God's mission, that indeed they could do it with this sacrificial way. It's as if when the offering plate goes by, we put our check in the plate and we say, "I'm sacrificing to you, God." Interesting. The gifts are given to Paul. No, the gifts are given to Paul, for Paul, to God. That's the point. What a different angle from almost every other kind of investment we make. We're not simply sending money to employees of the church who are out and about and live overseas. We're not just paying their airline tickets or putting bread on their tables or gas in their cars. We're not just purchasing shoes for orphans or chairs for churches. No, that's a project focus. We're doing those things, but that's not what we're really about. What we're really about is sacrificing ourselves to God in full dedication to Him as we give for His mission around the world. That's how God likes us to give. Investment in God's mission yields great focus when it's done with this, yields great profit when it's done with this God focus. There's a second part of this God focus here, and that is a confidence in God's provision. When we are focused properly, we do so with a confidence in God's provision. Perhaps one of the most well-known verses in all of the New Testament. Verse 19, once again, often ripped, screaming from its context, "And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." The Philippians were assured, and we are assured, that God would provide for all their needs. This is a God-focused giving. And it's quite fascinating because the point here is my God will supply all your needs when? When you are giving sacrificially to his mission. This is not a blanket statement that God gives his people whatever they want. This is not an umbrella statement that says, you know, if you pray hard enough, if you give enough, then God's going to prosper you with a new car, a new house, a new boat. No, that's not what it says. This is a text that simply says to believers, when you give to the mission of God, the result is going to be profits. But we are to give in such a way that we have confidence that God will take care of our needs. Because when we give, our needs are usually amplified, right? If we're really giving to suffer alongside someone else, it probably will put us in a more needy position. And Paul says, you can be confident. God sees. God will take care of you. We know from Paul's own experience that sometimes God takes care of people's needs by giving them the ability, the strength, to go through hunger and poverty and deprivation. Don't miss it. This is not a guarantee of material prosperity. It's a guarantee that the Lord Jesus sees and strengthens and provides for needs as he sees our needs. He knows our needs. He gets to define our needs. We live happily within his provision. God-focused giving. For us, that means that we give with real confidence in God's provision. One last one. In verse 20, God-focused giving is giving that is in touch with the eternal glory of God. When we invest for the eternal glory of God. Notice verse 20, "To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." This is an acknowledgement that God is the Father over all of this earth and over all of the needs. You must understand that when Paul wrote this to the Philippians, they lived as a Roman colony with a declaration that Caesar was the father of all the fatherlands, that Caesar was their father. And Paul says, no, glory be to the God, our Father. Why? Because God is the one who indeed deserves all glory in this process of investing in his mission and taking care of his people and advancing the gospel. God-focused giving. There's a lot here. We invest with this God's eternal glory in mind. But let's put it all together. Investment in God's mission yields great profits when done with God focus. Got it? Investment in God's mission yields great profit when done with God focus. Center Point, as a church, we can be assured that this is true, that our gifts go out and they yield a profit when we do it with this kind of confidence in our God. And with that assurance, wouldn't it be great to see this church excel in the grace of giving for the sake of the gospel around the world? That we would move from a 7% portion of our budget to a 14%, to a 21%, to who knows how God might take the funds that His people give through this church and see them multiplied to great effect around the world. And some of us, of course, will be in these days looking for this assurance in our investments as individuals. It's tax season. I know, that really gets me in trouble, right? I don't like tax season, but I do like tax season. I get really tired of doing taxes. But the one good thing about doing taxes is it gives me a chance to step back and say, how am I doing with my investments? And I get to see if my belief in this truth is actually being reflected in the dollars that get invested. May I encourage you to do the same? Why not use this tax season as part of an opportunity, a wonderful opportunity to assess, where am I? Does the outflow of my money match up with a belief that indeed there's great profit for investing in the mission of God? A couple of weeks, you're going to get those quarterly statements, and he'll say to you, well, your investments did well, or it'll say, nah, they didn't do very well. Keep at it, investing, saving, being a good steward, that's all good stuff. But I don't know what the stock market's going to do the rest of the year. But I will tell you this, when we invest in the mission of God, there are great profits, especially when we do it with a God-focused attitude. May God help us. And so, our Father, we thank you that you have instructed us from this great book of Philippians. We want to watch you turn our investments into great profit. Help us, Lord, to be enthused, to be full of anticipation of what you are doing, not because we can see it, but instead give us eyes of faith so that we can count on you with confidence that you will provide for our needs as you bless those through our gifts who are recipients. And keep us faithful, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.